things we do for our kids. My older son, who has climbed Kilimanjaro now 30 times, it's part of his business, convinced me to go a second time. I went with him on his first trip, and way back when, but this time I was 13 years older and a lot slower. So anyway, it's great to be here this morning. You know, we men were made to have fellowship. We are meant to live in community. And I am, for one, am very hopeful that as we get control, as we allow the Lord to get control over this latest variant of COVID, that we can start meeting together again in person with donuts. Where's donuts? That's right. So anyway, this morning we're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy, but I want to begin with a bit of a story. In the spring of 1986, the city of Atlanta was on a roll. Rapid growth, and it was the emerging queen city of the Sun Belt. Andy Young was mayor, and men were building significant fortunes, many in commercial real estate. There was a young partner at a prominent law firm who found himself working for many of these clients. One in particular, founded by a former Presbyterian minister, specialized in developing retirement condominiums. And this lawyer was soon supervising all his work across four states. It was a big account for him. Rapid growth of this company, though, left them in a constant undercapitalized position. Raising capital led to some questionable decisions by their management team, and they had their wrists slapped hard by the SEC. The lawyer and his law firm worked hard to get things straightened out. Well, after an all-day loan workout session in Columbus, Georgia, the attorney and the founder, in his late 50s, found themselves sitting opposite each other on his company, King Air, flying back to Charlie Brown. After some brief conversation, the founder broke down in tears, confessing that he had embezzled $2 million of escrow deposits from one of their projects in North Carolina, and that the state was after him. This young attorney was shocked and realized his representation to the lenders earlier that day of his client's financial condition was now totally contradicted and undermined by this disclosure. And at worst, it could expose his law firm to financial damage. So after the plane landed, as he made his way home, the lawyer called up his managing partner. "Houston, we have a problem." So men, let's open our Bibles this morning. We are in a series on leadership, studying the book of 1 Timothy. And I love this book because Paul bears his heart and soul to his young protege. As we pick up in the middle of chapter 4, Paul's leadership principles to Timothy as a young minister apply equally to us as leaders in our marriages, in our families, our businesses, and as God wills, in our communities. So let's dig in. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13, and I'll read it to us. "Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching." So what's the context? What are the things that Paul is admonishing Timothy that he should teach, and how do they relate to us? Well, I would submit they are universal. And a quick review of the beginning of chapter 4, Mark touched on this, and Andrew Day touched on some of this, is that avoid people who cause you to take your eye off the ball. Prioritize or worship anything other than the right thing. Avoid hypocrites, those who say one thing but their actions don't back it up. Be disciplined and train yourself to do the right thing. And remember where your hope lies. Stay focused. So Paul is in effect at the beginning of this passage saying, remember these things and practice them. But then Paul gets personal. Verse 12 is an encouragement to Timothy, reminding him that despite his relative age, he should not back down, but instead be an example. You see, Timothy was young, probably in his late 20s or mid-30s, so Paul told him that he had to command and earn the respect if people were going to follow him and not consider him precocious. Anybody know these young guy who thinks he's got all the answers? Well, how is Timothy going to avoid that label? Paul mentions five things: in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, as an example to those who believe. So he's talking about Timothy in his relationship to other believers. So let's break these down. First, in speech. Our speech can be incredibly revealing. Think about it. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, "For the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart." Whatever comes out of the mouth reveals what's in a person's heart. Paul in Ephesians writes that, "Laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbors." There's no exceptions. And Jesus' half-brother James in his book says, "Every person should be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger." So don't pop off. When I was a young project officer at Hines, I was leading several management teams. And what I learned after the fact, because one of these guys is my partner today, my younger colleagues used to cringe when they would get up in the morning and would be greeted by my early morning faxes or emails. They called it the 5 a.m. email because it was usually followed by a 5:30 apology. Today, our internet platforms like email, Twitter, and Facebook have exacerbated the coarsening of our culture. Offense culture runs amok, and people say things on their iPhones or in front of a computer screen that they would never say to someone in public. No servant leader should reach a point to where he is so upset that his words become bitter, vengeful, or ungracious. Be angry, but do not sin. The scripture says, your speech is to always be with grace. In the same verse, later in Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only godly speech that is good for edification." Think about that when you're talking with someone in your family or somewhere else, that it will give grace to those who hear. So leaders, guard your tongue, measure your words, be a good listener. I love Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Effective Leaders, and one of them was, seek first to understand, then be understood. Well, you can't do that if you're talking all the time. You have to listen. And then, as your mama probably told you, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. That sometimes ends a lot of conversations. Okay, second principle, in conduct. Leaders should be models of righteous living, people who live out our convictions based on biblical principles. In other words, we practice what we preach. The things we do, the places we go, the things we possess. Every aspect of our life is a witness to others. So who is our model? Sometimes I hate hearing this answer. It's Jesus. St. Francis of Assisi once said, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary or when necessary, use words." He was making that very point. Your conduct, which Paul is writing to Timothy about, is a sermon that will either affirm or contradict your verbal testimony. A number of years ago, my partner and I were doing a major lease deal with a large national brokerage company. They were going to locate their headquarters in one of our buildings, and we wanted this deal. We were excited about meeting the CEO because he was a big, outspoken Christian. I'd never met him before, but he arrives at our offices in the largest Mercedes sedan made, pulling right into the no parking zone, getting out, this pinstripe suit, gold Rolex Presidential sticking outside his French cuffs with big cufflinks on them. And he had a bit of an attitude. You know, and of course he was a few minutes late, and so my partner and I, you know, we kind of had our eyes rolling a little bit. And we had gotten to know the CFO of that company well. He's a great brother and never said anything negative about his boss. But when they were closing this major financial restructuring, which was going to make the leadership team millions of dollars, they were all in Las Vegas celebrating, but the CFO was back in Atlanta scrambling to get that deal closed. So his CEO's life was a testimony, but it wasn't one that he thought it was. Remember, our conduct is our testimony. Third principle, in love. So what does Paul mean here? Love in the New Testament, when it's used, is not the way our culture uses love. It means service, agape, serving one another, servant leadership. In the greatest passage in love in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul uses that very term. Love is patient. Love is kind. Think about, if you read that through, substitute Jesus for each time love is used, and then substitute serving for that. It will transform the way you think about that passage. Now, one additional point on love is that sometimes love requires confrontation, the truth spoken in love. Paul never shrunk away from that. Proverbs 27:17 says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man's soul refines another. Sometimes you have to come up against it. You have to speak the truth, but you always do it in love. Fourth principle, in faith. The word translated faith in this context should be translated faithfulness, trustworthiness, or consistency. Timothy was being challenged to be consistent, faithful, and trustworthy in his work. And so are we. In Colossians 3, Paul writes the church there and says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Are we that way? In our marriages, our companies? Do people want to hire us? Moreover, do our children and people we know want to emulate us? People can easily and will eagerly follow a true servant leader. And as I look around this group today, I know men who have started and led great companies who are an example of that. So are we faithful? Such traits separate those who succeed from those who fail. The final principle is purity. The word translated purity refers not only to sexual chastity, but also to the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. If our hearts are pure, our behavior will be pure as well. And this is particularly relevant today, where our leaders are regularly called out for sexual, financial, and other improprieties. How many men have been brought down by a series of poor decisions? Think about it. Greed, excessive blind ambition, sexual impurity. Think of Ravi Zacharias, Mario Cuomo, and a whole slew of public figures. Men in leadership are vulnerable. We are all vulnerable in that area, and they let their guard down. One of the 1990s most influential pastors in America, Bill Hybels, once led the 20,000-member Willow Creek Community Church in suburban Chicago. I was at a conference that he spoke at, and he was talking on accountability, and he said, at any moment in time, I am 48 hours away from falling into the abyss. Think about that. And this is from a pastor at a huge church. If he's not in accountability, and if he's not in the Word of God, he's only 48 hours from falling into the abyss. Well, unfortunately for Dr. Hybels, several years ago, he was forced to step away from his lifelong ministry because of sexual indiscretions. He fell into the abyss that he was talking about. He forgot to stay accountable. So men, purity is not negotiable. Accountability is essential. Find a group of men, if you're not already in one, who will help you, who will hold you accountable. If you're hiding something from your wife, confess it. Keep short accounts and strive to be pure. And I'm preaching to myself as I'm sharing these words. So in sum, these five principles say that the spiritual value of our Christian lives is on continual display to a watching world through our speech, our conduct, how we love, our faithfulness, and our purity. If we compromise any of those character traits, we will effectively sabotage the witness that God has called us to have. Okay, so finally, let's look at verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul charges Timothy with these words, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." I can just think, Timothy, you know, Paul, even though he was not a big, tall, imposing figure, I imagine he was a very strong personality. And and so when Timothy gets that message, he knows it's in love, but he's also telling him, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. I mean, he's saying, do this. Well, God's servant leaders need to be relentless students of the Word. We need to apply it in our marriage, in our family management, in our businesses. And we can't be effective if we are not in the Word on a regular basis. King David said it best in Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have laid up your word in my heart so I might not sin against you. That is a great passage. And my good friend and accountability partner, Monty Johnson, who some of you all may know, he is a lifelong student of the Word of God. And as a teacher, he has a favorite saying, effective communication and effective teaching is consistent and repetitive. You can't teach what you don't know, and you can't know unless you are in the Word. So, you know, as I'm on the backside of 60, that sounds like a country song, but I'm amazed at how often I run into guys in my age group who still, at this point in their lives, have not read the Bible all the way through. And I was challenged 22 years ago to read that Bible by our senior pastor, LaGard Smith's Daily Bible. So you all know that a couple times ago when I was up here, I said, I would offer to purchase and give you, this has cost me $20, a copy of LaGard Smith's Daily Bible, because it goes through, it organizes the Bible chronologically. I started reading it 22 years ago, and I've read it every year since. And I've learned more about Scripture and more about life from that exercise than anything else. The Bible has all the material you need for life, business, community interfacing. It's all there. And as I get older, I'm less prone to read books about the Bible, about Christianity and things, and try to spend more time in this. So offer that same challenge that I did before. If you have not gone through the Bible, or if you've kind of struggled with different programs that have you jumping around from place to place, I'd encourage you to consider this. And if you email Mark or myself or Gene, I will deliver you one of these, but I want a pledge from you that you will commit to read it through in a year. So, how powerful is the Word of God? Hebrews 4:12 tells us, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. So, the ideal servant leader is dedicated to the relentless pursuit of reading, exhorting, and teaching and modeling God's Word. Never tires from that. All right, well, back to our story. What happened after that phone call to the managing partner? The client ended up going to prison in North Carolina for 5 years for violating securities law and by theft of earnest money deposits. Somewhere along the line, this former minister, ordained minister, lost his moral compass and slowly made a series of successive decisions that directed his life in a tragic, destructive way. Now, that young partner learned some valuable lessons through that experience. It's so easy to get off the path, to fall prey to false thinking, to follow the easy path, and to forget your direction. Proverbs tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It's so important, it's actually the same verse as twice in Proverbs, in chapter 14 and 16. And at the heart of Paul's admonition to Timothy is to be faithful, to be a man of good character. And I guess you probably figured out that young lawyer was me. So the challenge to each of us this morning is, will we be men of good character? Will we be disciplined? Will we be servant leaders? Will we practice discernment in all things? And will we remain faithful? Let's pray. Father, I think of the word, the prayer that I often pray in the mornings, Lord, when I'm seeking you. And I just offer that prayer up for all of these men here and those who are listening online this morning. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you this day. And may the thoughts of my mind and the acts of my hands be in conformance with your will for me this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, have a good time at your tables.